Before Tian comes and shares God's word with us, I'm going to read from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and then I'm going to pray. Following the reading of God's word, I'm going to say, this is God's word, and you are to say, thanks be to God. All right, here we go. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, thanking you that we can worship you, Lord. You have adopted us into your family. You've set us free from the power of sin. You've forgiven us. Thank you, Lord. And we as a family, Father, come before you and ask that you would take care of every one of our needs. And take care, Father, of the hurts and pains that we have. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts. Help us to have hearts that are ready to hear what's being shared about your word and what you would have for us. Thank you, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, Happy New Year. Is it too late already to say that? This is only the second full week of the year. But Happy New Year. Glad that you are here. Just curious, I wonder how many of you guys already broke your New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Like already? Yeah, already got that? It's only day 14 and it's already gone. Maybe next year you'll do it. Maybe there's always next year, right? So New Year is usually a time for me where I do a little bit of reassessment and to think about like what's next, what is God calling me to focus on, to work on. This series, a little short series that we're doing, we're trying to ask this question. Well, we started asking the question, what will 2018 bring to us? And one of the things that we said is like, well, maybe that's not the right question to ask. And more aptly, the question that we should be asking is this question, is who will I become in 2018? Because we actually do not have the capability to bring anything into our lives, or there's just so much of life that we cannot control, that we cannot control the economy, we cannot control other people, cannot control what our boss is going to do or whatever, but we control who we become. So the question that we're trying to ask is who will I become in 2018? And for me, I've been just thinking about, okay, been praying, asking God for direction. God, who do you want me to become? What areas of life do you need me to work on? And in order for you to actually grow, one of the things that you have to realize is that you have to be really brutally honest with where you're at. Like, you cannot set a destination to say, I want to go here, if you don't know where your starting place is. You're going to get to the wrong place if you don't realize who you are, so where you're at. So one of the things is I just been really brutally honest, just talking about thinking about areas that maybe I failed in, and how can I grow? Like maybe failure is not a good word. Like, we'll call it opportunities for growth, right? So you have those areas too where you feel like, you know I should be, this part of my life should be a different place. Maybe it's in my relationships, maybe it's in my health, maybe it's in my work, my finances, or whatever. It's not where it's supposed to be, so it's an opportunity for growth. And for me, as I've been praying, and this is the thing, as Christians, and I know not all of us consider ourselves Christian. Maybe you're here and you're just checking out the church. You're thinking about things. You're coming from a different faith background. That's fine. But one of the things with Christians is this: we believe that as Christians we follow Christ, and our primary goal in life is this: is when we get to heaven, we get to hear Jesus say this line. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter unto the joy of thy Lord." That's the goal of our Christian life. It is not to amass, you know, all this wealth and recognition here. It is only like we live for an audience of one, our Lord, so that we can hopefully hear him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter unto the joy of thy Lord." So that's our goal. And so I've been thinking, I've been praying, I've been asking God, can you show me what areas I need to work on? And it keeps on coming back in my mind. I feel like Jesus is reminding me over and over again an area that I have neglected. And I was going to say fail, but you know, you guys might take me wrong because I'm sarcastic. But you know, it's an opportunity for growth in my life. And the thing is, it involves you. Okay? It involves you. So this is where I feel like I have fallen short of what God is asking me to do. And it's primarily in the area of ministry, in one particular aspect of ministry. We talked about this yesterday in our leadership training, and the one area that I feel like that Jesus has been asking me to do that I have not been doing a good enough job is in the area of equipping God's people for the work of the ministry. So that's my opportunity for growth. And so this is what I want to focus on. This whole year, I kind of choose a theme for the year for myself. And this year, I want to focus on equipping you, preparing you. This is why. There's a couple of verses that I read that really, honestly, it kind of... You ever read the Bible and it feels like Jesus like punch you in the gut? You're like, oh man. So there's a couple of scriptures that popped out when I read it, and I feel like, man, he's, you know, really touching a sore spot. One passage is in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is talking to pastors, right? I'm just talking about me here. We're not talking about you yet. We'll get there in the second part. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." He's telling me, you need a shepherd. You need to be a good shepherd to the sheep, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And he's saying to me, what I hear God saying to me is, you need to take care of your people, and you need to lead them and be an example for them. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says this. It says, "Shepherds, pastors, you need to keep watch over the souls of the people in your church because you will have to give an account for them," right? So this is the thing that kind of scares me. This is like if you go into ministry, people warn you, hey, be careful, because James tells us, hey, not many of you should become teachers or pastors because those who teach will be judged more strictly by God, right? Because it's not just about you. So when I get to heaven, Jesus isn't just going to ask me, hey, how well did you run your race? I could say, hey, I ran my race fine. He's going to ask me, how well did you help the people in the church run their race? Like, I don't know. That's up to them. I just show up and I teach the Bible and I don't know. I know I do a good job. Like, you know, who am I, my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, kind of. That's what you're supposed to do. So this is the thing that I've been reminded of, that I have to give an account to God, not only for my spiritual growth, but for yours. And that scares me, honestly. Right? Like, you guys going to mess up my experience up in heaven. You guys. Like, I did my... You guys going to mess it up for me. Right? Because that scares me. Because I think that, you know, it's me and Jesus and everything is fine if I keep my nose clean. So this is the thing. We need to have an important conversation. You guys have always had... All of you guys had this conversation. You know which one I'm talking about. Right? You know, you're getting to know this girl. You're talking. You're going out. You're having some fun. There needs to be a time where you sit down and you have that talk. You know, we used to call that the DTR, right? Like, determining the relationship talk. Like, hey, where are we going in this relationship? Like, I kind of like you. Do you like me? Are you serious? Like, where are we going? So, hey, starting the year, we're going to have a little pastor, congregation, DTR, determining the relationship talk. Okay, that's what I want to do today. Because God has been challenging me to be a better pastor to you. Not just, you know, I don't know how you see me, like, hey, we're friends, oh, he's a teacher, he's a preacher, you know, maybe you see me as a consultant. Hey, Pastor, what do you think about this? I don't know. Like, yeah, you know, yeah, Lakers should trade Lonzo Ball. I don't know, you know, I don't know. A counselor, a therapist, or whatever. Whatever you see me as, God is challenging me to shift my role in our relationship. From, you know, whatever, being a friend, a brother, you know, to being really a coach or a personal trainer. Because, let me explain this, okay? What do these guys have in common? Vince Lombardi, Bobby Knight, Tom Landry, Phil Jackson, Pat Riley, John Wooden, Dean Smith. What do they all have in common? What? Coaches.
Successful,
right? Hall of Fame coaches, successful. Each of them, multiple championships, right? Also, they were all hated by their players. Like, you ever hear people get talk about their coaches? Like when they were playing, where their players were playing for their coaches, they couldn't stand their coaches. But each of these coaches had players who went into the Hall of Fame, and guess who they thanked? I couldn't, you know, Bart Starr or whatever, he's like, Vince Lombardi kicked our butt, got in my face every day, and I wouldn't be who I am, right? You hear Bill Walton talk about John Wooden with admiration. He's like, I hated John Wooden. He actually made me take off my shoes and socks and put them back on again because he told me I put on my socks wrong. It's written, right? He's like, and now, he's like, these guys said, so this is the job of the coach. Tom Landry says this. The job of a coach is to make the players do what they don't want to do so that they can become everything they wanted to become. So that's what I want to do here. You know, I want to be your Mr. Miyagi, right? Daniel-san. You know, always look I. Wax on, wax off, you know, got to wash my car, it's dirty right now, you know, paint the fence and all that. Why? Because there's a purpose. And my hope for you is this, that in 2018, you will grow to find out what God's plan is for your life. And begin to walk in that plan and to begin to feel God's presence and joy and confidence in which he created you and to find your purpose, right? So this year, I want to really challenge you. So I want to talk about this, okay? This is something that I've talked about before. I wrote about it in a book. Actually, I was interviewed about this concept last week there's a life coach in New York actually had me on to a webinar, and we talked about this to his coaching cohort. But there's this thing, and this is going someplace, okay? I came up with something called a life change formula, and that there's three elements in your life that if you want to change your life, if you want to grow, you need to have at least these three elements there, or else you're not going to change. Nothing's going to happen, okay? If you got sermon notes, this some fill in the blanks, you can follow along. Number one is this, dissatisfaction. The DVR, that's the acronym. D stands for dissatisfaction. You need to be dissatisfied with where you're at. Because change is painful. People don't like change. Like, you know, objects at rest tend to stay at rest. We don't want to change, right? We have the whole, like, Newton's laws are against us. We don't want to change. Unless we are dissatisfied where the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing. We're like, I'm just, you know what? I'm sick of just, like, The Bible, Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. Jesus promises me that. He says that he's going to use me. You will do even greater things. But I feel like I'm just struggling. Maybe there's something wrong. So one of the reasons why we struggle is that we're satisfied with where we're at. Okay? So you need dissatisfaction. Secondly, you need vision. The V is vision. You need to be dissatisfied where you're at and have a vision of where God may be taking you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about that, okay? A vision of where God is going to take you. What is God's plan for your life? We'll talk more about this next week also. But did you know that you have a specific assignment from God? Right? It says that we are his workmanship, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Or another version says that we may walk in them. He has an assignment, a path ready for you to walk in. And you need to have that vision, right? So you have vision, what God, and then the R stands for responsibility. That I'm dissatisfied, I have a vision, and then I take full responsibility to get from me from here to there. It's not anyone else's job. It's not Jesus' job to pick me up and move me there. He's giving me the Holy Spirit, he's directing me, he's going with me and before me, he's clear, but we have to take the steps. Right? So life change formula, DVR, we'll talk more about that next week. That was just kind of a lead-in. And let me get into our passage today. It's what Pastor Kirk read earlier. In Ephesians 4, this is what it says. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Okay? God gave the church these people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, our role, and it says this is me, my role here in the church, in your life, is this, to equip his people, or equip the saints, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith. So I'm supposed to help you, equip you, prepare you. This word right here, equip, an amazing word in the Greek. When I looked it up, I was like, wow, I did not know this. It comes from this the Greek word called, okay, I'm going to get a little nerdy, okay, katartizo, okay. It is the same word, like to equip means to prepare, to mend, or to complete. Okay? Let me tell you a couple instances where it's used. Jesus, he was walking down the Sea of Galilee and he saw some brothers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishing. They're on the shorelines, mending their nets, preparing their nets. And Jesus said, come follow me. But that picture of these fishermen, after a long night of fishing, their nets got tangled up, maybe it got some holes in it, they can't use it, and they're preparing it, they're fixing it so that they could go use it again. It's not usable, it's not helpful in its current state, so these people prepared the nets. You know, and he talks about how preparation, okay, mending. My job is to help you get you in a place where God can use you, right? To what? Equip, prepare, complete his people for works of service. So my job is not to entertain you, is not to, you know, whatever else, not even just to teach you, but to equip you. For what? So that you can do works of service. And if you do the works of service, this is what's going to happen. The body of Christ may be built up. The church is going to be built up. And then what's going to happen? We're going to all reach unity in the faith. Right? Until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay? So your maturity, the process of your maturity involves me preparing you so that we can have unity but that also you can find your area, your assignment for works of service. Okay? So, this is what this means. If I do a great job teaching you, and there's lots of folks come, but you never find your assignment, works of service, and the church is never unified, and you're never mature, it really doesn't matter. I'm not doing a good job because I'm not preparing you. Okay? It's my failure. Let me go on. Passage. It says, then, like if I equip you, then we will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful schemings. He says, this is what's going to happen. If I do a good job equipping you, you're not going to be infants any longer. You know, so many people ask me, like, Pastor, how do I study the Bible? Say, how long have you been coming to this church? Like, how many sermons have you heard? And you don't know how to. Then you know what that is? That's a reflection on me. Like, you've been here that long, and you're still an infant, needing someone to spoon feed you. It's like, But if I do a good enough job, you're not going to be tossed back and forth by the different teachings. You're going to be able to discern what's out there, okay? Verse 15 and 16 says, instead, this is what's happening. If you're mature, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect, every respect, mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. He says, we're going to start to, if we become mature, we're going to start to engage in each other's lives where we get to speak truth in each other's lives. That's huge. How many people in your life do you give permission for them to speak truth in your life? Even if it hurts. Right? How many people have given you permission to speak truth in their life? To say, hey, I love you, but what you're doing right here, that's stupid. Right? Right, so that's part of the unity, and then this is what happens. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. That's us. We're a body, like we fit together as like Voltron. You know, we fit together, right? Grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. As we're working together, there's unity, and that's honestly this is my point of. I was going to say failure, but this is my area of growth. Because success isn't if you come and you get involved in programs and whatever. Success is, for me, is if I'm equipping you. Okay? So that's my little DTR. This is what I want to talk about. There are three primary catalysts for your spiritual growth that I want to focus on this whole year. Pastor Steve probably knows more, but I don't know, about a decade ago, there a big mega church in the Chicagoland area, Willow Creek, they did this research study. Actually, Steve's church was part of the research study. This is the thing. Willow Creek Community Church is the kind of grandfather of the whole mega church movement in America. You probably haven't heard. It started before Saddleback. Bill Hybels had this idea of doing church, like what we know as mega church and all this stuff. It started with Bill Hybels and Willow Creek Church in Chicago. And their goal was this. We're going to have all this programming, and we're going to have the best music and the light show, and we're going to have the best teachers and the best programs, and we're going to bring everyone in, and we're just going to allow them to sit and participate in these programs. And their goal was this. This is their mission statement, turning irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus, right? And they thought that if we created these programs that got everyone to come and participate in these programs, that in participating in these programs, they will mature and grow into fully devoted followers of Christ, right? The church, if you go there, it is like bigger than South Coast Plaza. It's ridiculous. It has its own lake and food court and like shuttles. Like, If you go to Saddleback Church or Mariners Church, like Willow Creek is like twice as big as that. It's like ridiculous, right? So super successful. But then, very courageously, Bill Hybels and his leadership said, you know what, we have tens and tens of thousands of people coming, but how many of these people are actually mature followers, fully devoted followers of Christ? So they got a Harvard business person, they did a research study, you know, like, and they asked this question, will getting people involved in church programming, is that a good way of helping people mature in their faith? Like our whole model, getting people involved in these programs. And resoundingly, the answer was no. Exactly zero correlation between how involved they are in going to church programs to actually how mature they are in their faith. And it's just like, oh my goodness. So they published the book, and then that was started from their church, and they got another 1,000 churches, and they surveyed 1,000 other churches, and they found the same thing. Steve Langley, my father-in-law, Guardian Valley Baptist, was one of the churches they surveyed, right? But this is what they did find. Programs don't make you mature. But there are at least three things that correlate or that are catalysts for your own spiritual growth. And it's not anything I or City Lights can do for you. Okay? So this is what I want to talk about. Number one. What are the primary three main catalysts for you? If you want to grow, what do you need? Number one is this. Personal reflection on the Bible. Okay? You need to personally reflect on the Bible. It doesn't mean read the Bible. It doesn't mean hear the Bible. It's deeper than that. It's to reflect on the Bible, to think about the Bible, to meditate on it. Here, the verse that we shared, right? Equipping the saints for the works of service. Let's see. Oh, here it goes. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. It says this. You have to you have to have this knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge isn't just to mean knowing facts. It is a deep, intimate knowledge, a relational knowledge, right? This is what Pastor Kirk talked about last week when we talked about Psalm 1 about who the blessed person is. It says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And it's when we think and we meditate on the scriptures, that's how it grows. Okay, this should say 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The heading is wrong. This is why the Bible is important. Right? It says all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, and it is useful. What is the role of the Bible in our life? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what the Bible does. It teaches us, rebukes us, means like, hey, stop it. Correcting means, okay, hey, now that you've messed up, let me show you how to get back on the right track. Then training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when you get the Bible inside of you, it changes you. Okay, I'm going to skip this passage here. So that's the first thing. That you need to reflect, read, and reflect and meditate on the scriptures. That is the reveal study says that is the primary factor that correlates to spiritual maturity. Not how many times you go to church, not how many times you've heard a sermon, but how often you actually reflect on the scripture. Right? Reflecting means that you actually, throughout your day, you're thinking about, you know, whatever, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know? You just reflect and you think about it ongoingly. And this is the thing. Okay, again, I feel so old when I talk about this. If the only time you digest the scriptures is on a digital screen, there is no way you're going to develop this habit in your life. Can I tell you why? You know, your iPhone or whatever mobile device you have, there's multiple trillion-dollar industries on that phone whose sole purpose is to distract you and get your attention to something else. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, you got Clash of Clans and Angry Birds, you got whatever else is on there, you know, you got BuzzFeed, you got YouTube, and their goal is this: when we read stuff, we're like, swipe, oh, next storyline, swipe, oh, I like that one, swipe, oh my goodness, oh, this video is kind of boring, let me get, right? And then if you go, well, let me read and reflect on the scripture, put on my Bible app, the Lord is my shepherd, oh, that's good, swipe, let's see what's on YouTube. There's no way you can ingest the Bible in a way that it can transform your heart, okay? Like, I guarantee you, can I say, I'm probably more techie than any of you guys, right? Like seriously, I'm like a stupid early adopter. Like, I have like Kindle version 1, right? I have a Palm Pilot, right? I have all these stuff. I buy everything, but I realize that I'm not an anti-tech person, right? I'm not that. But in this setting, it is not conducive for you to read and reflect on the scriptures. Okay? This year, maybe the first thing you need to do is pick up one of these paperback Bibles and take it home. Right? And then use a pen and read it. Okay? Yeah, I'm talking too long. I got two more points here. That's first catalyst. Second catalyst is this: relational investment in God's family. That you need to invest relationally in God's family. You can't just, okay, we try to say this statement every Sunday, because God is our Father, we are family. That's a true statement, but it's also an aspirational statement. It's true, we are family because God all adopted us, but we aspire to live it out and to be to actually see each other and do life with each other, right? The question is not, do you go to church? A lot of people go to church. Is, are you invested in a family of believers? Because that's how you grow. That's how you grow. You know, you don't even have to like the other people in your family to be convinced. Like, I only like 82% of my family. Like, there's whatever, 18% I can't stand, right? But I still see them. Send them cards and birthday presents, all that stuff. But I'm committed to them, and when they need something, I'm there. Okay? Relational investment in God's family, right? Investment. So it says this: my job, equip the saints for works of service so that the body may be built up until we all reach unity, that we're united, okay? And that leads to maturity. The next verse, it says this: when we're mature, we get to speak the truth in love. You know, where we lovingly confront brothers and sisters who, you know, it talks about praises, you know, praises from an enemy are like a dagger, but confrontation from a friend is like honey, right? It's like, we need to speak the truth in love to people and get in. But you can't just show up and start just, hey, let me speak the truth to you. You know, you got to invest in someone's life and earn the right and earn the right to speak into their lives, right? So that we can, it grows and builds itself in love, that we grow up. And for so many people, the church is really nothing more than a YouTube channel or a podcast. It's just information delivery system. I show up, you know, and if that's what it is, you're gonna be stuck. You're not gonna grow. Okay? We need each other. We really do. Bible says that, you know, as iron sharpens iron, so is one brother sharpen another. There's this other study, it's called the Rule of Six. They say this, that there's this correlation factor that If you are committed to a church, you will be committed to a church and you will be a growing Christian if you have 6 Christian friends at that church. That you allow them to speak the truth of love, speak the truth in love into your life, and you have that relationship. Like, do you have 6 people here that know what you're, like, actually really know what you're going through? Right? That you feel like, hey, you don't have to put on that smile when you're having a bad day. You're like, man, life sucks. Man, I don't know. Right? We need that. We need to have that place. You know, we aspire to be a church that is, has that environment, that safe environment, okay? Let me skip that. Ephesians, Acts chapter 2. Catalyst number 3. So the first catalyst was personal reflection on the Bible. Second was relational investment in God's family. Catalyst number 3 is a personal commitment to serving others. It's not just ingesting something. It's not just having people around you and to hang out with. But it's your personal commitment to actually serve others. This is how it says, right? My job is to equip you for what? Not just for a happy life, but for works of service. Right? Ephesians 2:10 says that he prepared in advance for you to do. Because it is held up together by every supporting ligament that we're here, we're serving each other, we're supporting each other as each does its work. It only works when we're all in this together. Right? Here, what I refer to is this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Right? And this is one of the like amazing verses. It says, God saved you. Right? You didn't do anything to earn it. It was by grace. And you just have to believe it. Accepted by faith. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, God's masterpieces, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think King James says, that we may walk in them. Good works that we may walk in. So, we need to have this personal commitment to serve others and to say, to acknowledge that God has given us an assignment. Not just a random assignment, a specific assignment that he created us for, that he saved us for. Right? So let me, I want you to think about this, okay? Go back to that DVR. If you want to change, it starts with dissatisfaction. You need to have a vision. Then you need to take responsibility, okay? So the question here, and we're going to close by asking a couple of questions. And I actually want to ask you to take out those little blue cards you have, those little communication cards or little prayer cards. I'm going to ask you to write your name at the top and commit to doing, to starting at one of these 3 things. You know, just at, like, just write your name and write number 1, 2, or 3, or write, you know, whatever the fill in the blank is here. There's 3 things that I'm going to ask you to do this year, okay? Or one of 3 things. Let's just start with one, okay? Maybe you need, your next step is this, is that you need to get into God's Word. Like, get into God's Word. That you're reading it yourself. Right, get into God's Word. And by the way, if you're like auditory learners, like I'm an auditory, I listen to podcasts all the time. You know, man, that Bible app, there's a button there, the little speaker thing. You press it, the guy talks to you on, you know, like you don't have to, like it'll read the Bible to you. Okay, if you want to do that when you're driving, get into God's Word. Maybe is that what God? Maybe that's the commitment God's asking you to do. Number 2, get into a small group. We're going to be starting small groups here in a couple of weeks. And we just had a meeting on it yesterday with some of the leaders. We're going to be starting small groups. And honestly, it is a this session is going to be 8 weeks long. Right? It's not going to be forever. If you're new to the church or you're not sure, 8 weeks long. It's going to start the week of the 28th. So that's in 2 weeks, that starting that week. Okay, we'll talk more about when and where and what days of the week they're meeting. But maybe that's a commitment that you make, right? And then number three, maybe this is your next step. Find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. A lot of us will say yes when someone asks us to help. Hey, could you help me with this? Could you help me do this? We'll say yes. But in that, you know what? When you say yes, when someone asks you, you're helping them fulfill their assignment. But what's God's assignment for you? So maybe you should ask God, say, God, where do you want me to serve? Right? You could start here in the church. There's plenty of places here that we need help, but it doesn't have to be here. It could be in your workplace. It could be mentoring some teens at the school or working at the Boys and Girls Club or whatever. But find a place, find your assignment, find a place to serve. Okay, let me wrap this up. Okay, we started with this the question, what will 2018 bring? And we're like, no, that's not the right question. Who will I become in 2018? Okay, so closing thought is this. You will never find and fulfill your purpose or reach your destination if you don't take the next step. Like, what's your next step? What is the next step God is asking you to take? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you're patient with us, that you're intentional in our lives, that you've called us to make a difference in our world, that you've given us a church family here. Lord, that you've given us your word that reveals who you are. And we ask, Lord, would you open up our hearts, that you would clarify in our minds what the next step you want us to take is. Lord, maybe there's someone here that hasn't even taken the very first initial step of coming into a relationship with you. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would just open up their hearts and that you would speak to them. Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that they may get to know you as Lord and Savior. And then for the rest of us, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, clarify in our hearts what you want us to do, Lord. We truly want to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter unto the joy of thy Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.